Today's shir, Parshas Toldos. Rivki Menu was pregnant with twins, which she didn't realize at the time. Pasuk says, "Yistratzu tzu abanim bikirba v'tomir im kein." She felt this turmoil inside of her, and she said, "If that's the case, if I have so much tzar, lama ze anochi?" Says Rashi, "Misave mispalelas haryon." She says, "Ah, why did I have to be pregnant? All this pain." And what did she do? Vatelech lidrosh es Hashem. She went to the Beis Midrash of Shame and asked him, "What's the story over here?" So Rav Yaakov asked two questions. Question number one, he says, when a person has a pain, his leg hurts him, his arm hurts him, what does he do? He goes to the doctor. Like Chazal say, the kayv lekeiva azil lebeyasya. A person has a pain, you go to the doctor. So what is Rivka doing going to the yeshiva? Goes to Rosh Yeshiva, "Oh, my leg hurts me." I mean, what are you going to Rosh Yeshiva for? And here, she had pains in of the pregnancy. So, okay, so you go to the doctor. What is she doing going to the yeshiva Shem Vever? Question number one. Question number two, as we said before, she had pains and she says, "Oh, lama ze anochi? Why is this happening to me? Oh, you know, why am I pregnant?" I mean, why am I pregnant? Here's a woman that's been childless for like 20 years, and of course she'd be willing to give up anything to have a child. And why? Because she has a little bit of pain. Oh, lama ze anochi? What's going on over here? So he says we have a Kabbalah from our Rav Oseinu that when we have a very serious question, usually the question itself is the answer. Meaning, of course it wasn't the pains that were bothering. Oh, I'm in pain, what? Pain, she's willing to mivat around the pain. That's not what was the main issue over here. What was the issue? What was bothering her was the fact, as Rashi also brings down, that when she passed by the base of Avodah Zarah, she felt pain. In other words, it was Esav trying to come out. When she went by the yeshiva, Shem Ve'ever, she felt pain, and that was Yaakov trying to come out. So what was bothering her, she didn't realize she had twins. She thought she had a child, which was chetzi-chetzi gazeh. Sometimes he has, in one hand he runs after Avodah Zarah, and sometimes he wants to go to the yeshiva. That's what was bothering her. To have a son that was, as he puts it, kilayim, a mixture that wasn't totally dedicated to Torah, so that is what was bothering her. And that's why she said, "Lama ze anochi? A child like this is not what I daven for. But I want to have a child. Give anything. All the pain in the world is worth it." But not a child with this chetzi chetzi. And therefore, she went to find out what to do to the Rosh Yeshiva. What do you do with a child like this? Okay, she got there in Vua, and then in fact, it wasn't one child. It was chetzi chetzi. It was twins. Brings a nice mashal. Mashal Lemad Avardome says there was a poor man that he only had one plate that was for chalavi, for milk, and one plate for bisari, for meat. He had one fork for milk and one fork for meat, one spoon for milk and one spoon for meat. But unfortunately, when it came to a knife, he only had one knife, and that's it. So what was he going to do? If he puts it aside for milk, so what is he going to cut his meat with? If he gets to put it aside for meat, so what is he going to cut his cheese with? So what did he decide? Compromise. The right side of the knife will be for meat, and the left side will be for milk. He didn't understand that chetzi chetzi, a knife which is chetzi chetzi, is completely treif. So too, one has to commit himself 100% to the Torah way, chetzi chetzi, that's treif. As Eliyahu Navi put it, "Ad matay atem poschim al shtei asifim?" How long are you going to be on two sides? Im Hashem Elokim, lechu acharav. If it's Hashem you want, go after him. Im Abal, lechu acharav. There's no chetzi chetzi. Yitzchak Avinu, he sends Esav out to hunt for him, to bring him some food, so that he can give him a bracha. So we know Rivka hears, sends Yaakov in his stead, and he comes back quite quickly with the food, disguised as Esav. So Yitzchak asked the son, "Mazem miharta limtzo beni?" He said, "How did you do that so fast? How did you get here so fast?" What does Yaakov answer? "Ki hikra Hashem alokecha lefanai." He says, "Hashem, appeared to me quickly, help me out over here." Then it continues. Torah says, "Vayomer Yitzchak al Yaakov, gesha na'ilam v'mushacha beni." He says, "Come close, let me touch you. Ha'ata ze beni Esav imlo. I want to see, are you really Esav or not?" Rashi says, why did he question it? So, Amar Yitzchak b'libo, ein derech Esav liot shem shemayim shakur b'fi. V'zeh omer ki kra Hashem alokecha. He says, Esav doesn't talk like that. He doesn't mention Hashem's name. He doesn't usually do that. So, the fact that he said over here, ki kra Hashem alokecha, he mentioned Hashem's name, something's fishy. This is Esav. Therefore, he says, come here, I want to touch you, I want to clarify if, in fact, you are really Esav. So Yaakov says, I don't understand. Is Yaakov, okay, he was forced through the nevuah of his mother Rivka to disguise himself as Esav. But he himself was very, very scared. He said, "Ulai yimusheni aviv, ayisiveinav kimisateya, veveisi alai kalalal velo bracha." I'm very scared. He says, lest my father touch me. And he's going to see that I'm smooth and I'm not Esav, and he's going to give me a klala. And Yitzchak Avinu was known, he had the midas, a gvura, pachad Yitzchak. So a klala from Yitzchak Avinu is no small thing. And Esav and Yaakov Avinu, he was scared stiff to come in front of his father, pretending to be Esav. What would be if he figures out who is standing in front of him? Okay, so he did what he could. He covered himself with the skin so that it can make him feel hairy, etc. Okay, very good. So the question is, though, if he was so worried, why didn't he talk in Esav's language? Why would he mention Hashem's name? How could he do such a thing? Knowing that Esav doesn't mention Hashem, here he's trying to disguise himself as Esav. Why would he give it away, which he almost did, by saying Hashem's name? It's a pillar. So he answered based on a maisa that happened with him, for Yaakov, that he was once in America, and they invited him to speak to a yeshiva. Fine, he says. He comes to the yeshiva, and he started to give his drasha, but he gave it in Yiddish. The Rosh Yeshiva interrupts him right at the beginning, and whispers to him, he says, listen, he says, these are American boys. He said, they don't understand, they only understand English. So he said, "Oh, I'm sorry." He says, "I don't speak English." Says Rav Yaakov, "I, what am I supposed to do?" So what happened in the end? In the end, matzav adachak. So he said a line or two, and then the Rosh Yeshiva translated, and he said another line or two, and the Rosh Yeshiva translated to the boys. So he says, "That answers our question. How could Yaakov Avinu use Hashem's name when he was trying to disguise himself? He couldn't help it." He says, not talking, using Hashem's name, that's like a foreign language to him. He couldn't do it. He can't. It's like, oh, you asked me to speak Chinese. I can't do it. I give a drasha in Chinese. I know no shaykhah. So too, Yaakov Avinu speaking without mentioning Hashem's name, that's like speaking a foreign language. No, he couldn't do it. It's a similar idea with Esther, Queen Esther. Right? Haman made the gezerah to destroy all the Jewish people. Right? Esther comes along, and she's Moser Nefesh, and the king didn't call her to come to speak to him, but she went in anyways, risked her life. And B'chaste Shemaim, the Achashverosh, she found favor in his eyes, and so what would you like? So she said, I'd like to invite you and Haman to a mishteh. Fine. So he, at the mishteh, asks her, what would you like? I'll give you anything you want. Chetziyam malchus v'teyas. And she says, I want you to come also tomorrow. And then I'll, another party. And then I'll ask what I would like. Fine. So next day comes along, and she says, what would you like? And she says, Kinim karnu ani v'ami lashmid l'ragmad. Me and my people have been sold in order to be wiped out, wiped off the map. So the king Ahasuerus got angry and he said, "Who is this wicked person that wants to do such a terrible thing?" So what did Esther answer? "Ish tsar ve'oyev Haman harahazeh." Is this terrible enemy of Haman harahazeh. So the Gemara says a Peladika thing. It says that Esther, originally, when she said these words, "Ish tsar ve'oyev," she had pointed to Ahasuerus. However, along came a malach and smacked her hand, so it should, her finger should then be pointing to Haman and not to Ahasuerus. So again, he says, what a pella. He says here, Klal Yisrael is in a terrible sakana. The king, who's tippish, right, who can do any crazy thing, can, you know, he could stop it, he could let it go. And here she's was risked her life, you know, to invite him to a party and to try to convince him to, you know, that to stop this gezeira. And what does she say? "Yisar v'yayim." And she points her finger at Ahasuerus. It's not time to call Ahasuerus "Yisar v'yayim." She's risking her own life, risking the Jewish people's life. He says, how can she do that after all she's gone through, you know, to be Moser Nefer, trying to save the people, and now you point your finger at Ahasuerus and say, "Ish tsar ve'oyev." He says, what's going on? So the Gaon Mivilna explained that Esther was so connected in to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that she completely forgot that she was speaking in front of Ahasuerus. She felt like she was talking to Hashem. "Ish tsar ve'oyev," she points her finger to Ahasuerus. She forgot she was standing there in front of Ahasuerus. She was so connected into God. So he says, if that was the Madrega of Esther and Neviah, so certainly this was the Darga of Yaakov Avinu as well, the chief of the Avos. And therefore, when he's standing in front of Hashem, when he feels so connected in front of Hashem, he says, how could he possibly speak otherwise? How could he not mention Hashem? Everything else was blanked out of his mind. It was only his connection with Hashem. Next is the famous story about a man who came to the Rav Miafta and told him that he has to marry off his daughter, and he has nothing, no money. So he said, here, take this dinar. It's my chelek in mitzvah hachnasas kala. And in the city, there's a yerid, there's a market going on. So the first deal that comes your way, take it, and it should be with hatzlacha, and you'll be able to marry off your daughter without a problem. Amen, answered the man, and he went to the market. So it was a lot of commotion there in the market, people buying and selling. He saw a group of merchants, and he was listening to what they're talking about, and he said, oh no, here they're dealing with diamonds, jewels, and they're talking about thousands and buying something for the thousands, this thousand ruble, 50,000, 100,000 ruble, and here he is, you know, like with one ruble, you know. Anyway, so these merchants saw him sitting there and listening in on their discussion. He says, what can we do for you? And he says, well, I've come here to do some business. So he says, yeah, how much money do you have? He says, I have one dinner. Ha, they laughed, one dinner, right? We deal with millions, what, one dinner? What are you going to buy with one dinner? They laughed. So he says, what, you have nothing to offer me? So one of them says, okay, I have something to offer you. I'll tell you what, I'll sell you my Olam Haba for one dinner. So everybody started laughing, all his friends, whatever. And but the man said, he had said, fine, I'm prepared. I'll buy your Olam Haba, because, you know, the Rebbe said, first deal that comes along his way, he'll, okay. So he gave him the dinner, and they shook, made a deal, and so, fine. So the merchant, after that, went and finished up his business deal. He did very well. He came home, all happy, had a good day at the market, and told his wife what happened. And amongst the things he told her was this funny incident with this yid, how he sold his Olam Haba to him, whatever. Well, she didn't think it was so funny. She said, what? He says, okay, we're not the biggest of tzaddikim, you know, but you do some mitzvah here, mitzvah there, and Listen, I'm not prepared to be married to a man who has no Olam Haba, no Olam Haba whatsoever. Forget it. He says, unless you get your Olam Haba back, that's it. I want a divorce. Anyways, so the merchant had no choice. So he went back to try to find the yid. So he found him and he says, listen, you know, I came home, the wife, that I'll tell you what, I'm going to take it back here. Take your ruble back, take your dinner back, give me back my Olam Haba, and that's it, okay? So he said, nothing doing. What, I'm going to sell the Olam Haba just for one dinner? No, I want more than that. So he said, what do you mean? I want a thousand rubles. He goes, what, 1,000 rubles? He says, what? Forget it, you can't do that. That's cheating. I sold it for 1 ruble. He says, okay, let's go to the Rav. Right, so they went to the Rav, and the Rav said, listen, this person needs 1,000 rubles to marry off his daughter, so fine, you want your Olam Haba back, give him 1,000 rubles. He says, what? That's blackmail. He says, you can't do that, that's not fair. The Rav says, listen, I don't think so, I think it is fair. He says, how? I bought it for 1 ruble, that's not fair. I have to pay 1,000 ruble. So the Rav said, listen, let me explain to you. He says, Olam Haba, it's something real. And it's something given to us as a reward for our mitzvahs and Maisim Tovim. However, exactly how much Olam Haba we will get, he said, that's the rate is something that we set. We set the rate. In other words, if Olam Haba is something which is very, very, very important to us, very valuable, so then our Olam Haba will be something very valuable. But if we belittle it and treat it very lightly, so we'll get very little. And therefore, when you agreed to sell your chelik and Olam Haba just for one dinner, so you were kofeya, you set the price of how much Olam Haba is worth. In your eyes, not very much, just one dinar. So fine, but now that you run it back, and you'll give anything for it. So fine. So now it's something important to you. So it's worth more. That's how Olam Haba works. The more importance you put to it, the more it's worth. So now it's important to you. It's worth much more. And you ask me, where do I get this idea from? He says it's from the Torah. Parshas Toldos. How so? It says, Esav, he sold his Bechorah for some lentils. And he thought, he got a good deal. Who cares about Olam Haba? Here, take it. Take the Bechorah. Nothing. Take the lentils. Heck, a good deal. It's a few lentils worth more than the Bechorah. And what happened, though? After Yaakov Avinu got the Bechorah, and then he received the brachas that went along with it, all of a sudden Esav wakes up and says, Epis Bechori Lakach, that's not fair. You, Yaakov Avinu, he took my Bechorah. He took your Bechorah? You sold it to him. But what? Esav said, when he sold it to him, Bechorah was nothing. It's worthless. Who cares? It's worth some lentils. Fine, that's what it was worth then. But now, after he saw the Yaakov got the brachas, the golden link, and he wanted the brachas, all of a sudden, the Bechorah is worth a lot. And that's exactly what Esav said. He goes, hey, he took my Bechorah, meaning, yeah, okay, fine, you're right, I sold it to him, it was a bunch of lentils. But a bunch of lentils? A bunch of lentils, the Bechorah is worth much, much more than a bunch of lentils. Look at all the brachas that come along with it. Now he woke up. Now he sees how valuable it is. Okay, so now it's worth a lot more, and that's exactly what he said. Now he woke up. Now I've been ripped off. Then he wasn't ripped off. Then he thought it was a good deal, you know, before for lentils. But now he saw the importance of it, took on a different rate. And now it was worth much, much more. Says, cute mice that happened to himself of Galinsky. He says, once he was in a town called Yehud, in Eretz Yisrael, and the hour was getting late, and he quickly went to shul to catch mincha, and they didn't have that problem getting a minyan together, 7, 8, 9, but they didn't have the 10th, and it was getting close to shkia, So he had to quickly do something, so he ran out, and he saw a little makolet, little market store, grocery store on the corner, so he quickly ran in, he saw a yid there. He says, quick, did you daven mincha yet? He says, no. He says, oh good, so can you come and make a minyan? No, we need a tenth. He says, I'm sorry. He says, what do you mean? You said you didn't daven yet. He says, yeah, but I can't go because I have a store, I can't close my store. Rav Yaakov said, what do you mean you can't close your store? He says, well, look, I got to make a living. He says, okay, tell me. You know, I see here, there's nobody in the store anyway, but fine. Let's say you close your store for 15 minutes, you know. How much money do you think you would be able to make anyways in 15 minutes? So he says, I don't know, 50 shekels. He goes, okay, fine, says Rav Yaakov, I'll make a deal with you. You come close your store 15 minutes, I'll give you 50 shekels. So he says, okay, well, you can't say no. Fine, so he closed the store. And he came to David. So when David was over, Yaakov came up to him and he says, okay, wait a second. He pulls out his wallet and he says, here, I want to give you the money. He says, no, it's okay. I'm not taking any money. He says, why? You know, a deal's a deal. I promised you 50 shekels if you close your store. I have to give. He goes, no. He says, I don't want to sell my mitzvah. I got a mitzvah. All mitzvahs, you know, coming here to Dovin, and I don't want to sell my mitzvahs. It's okay. He says, you can keep the money. So he says, oh, if that's the case, you know, maybe you'll, here, take 100 shekels and stay for Marav. So he says, no, I'm not taking any money. I told you. He says, okay, then at least stay here for a few minutes. I want to give it a little drasha, and the drasha is going to be about you. He says, about me? He goes, yeah. So he goes up to the bima, gives a klap, and he said, I'd like to say a few words before Marav. So Yaakov says, I have a question. It says in the Pasuk, David HaMelech said in Tehillim, Samach Beis, Ulecha Hashem Chesed. Chesed. Hashem, to you is Chesed. Why is to you Chesed Hashem? Ki ata tishalem ish kema'asehu. Because you pay a person according to his actions. So, famous question. Well, why is that a chesed? A chesed is something you do that you don't have to do. But if Hashem pays a person according to his actions, person does something he deserves to get paid. Why is that called a chesed? It's not a chesed. Something he has to give. So, he answers the following. He says, for every mitzvah person does, Olam Haba is deserving of Olam Haba for that. How much Olam Haba? So the Mishnah says in Farish and Pirkei Avos, Pirkei Dalet, Mishnah Yud Zayin, Yafisha achas shel koras ruach ve'olam haba mikol chay olam hazeh. He says one little bit of olam haba is worth more than in all the good of olam. Take all the riches and all the hanas, pleasures of the entire world is not worth one little bit of olam haba. Meaning, a person could say even one amen. It's one amen. It's worth more than all the goodies in this world. Not to mention, he says, amen yishmi rabba kedusha. Whoa. Fine. So a person goes up to Shemayim, imagine, and he's pretty rich. You know, he has all these amenim that he answered in his filas, sacks full of them, and some Torah that he learned or whatever. And he wants to cash in, you know. Can you imagine how much Olam Haba he's going to get? However, the prosecuting attorney there in Shemayim says, no, not so fast. Yes, it's true. He davened and he's here and there. He went to Minyanim and he answered Amenim and many, 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 many times in his life. But he himself set the price tag. Why? Because when he was asked to close his store to daven and answer Kedusha and answer Heshmei Rabban and a whole bunch of Amenim, different Amenim. So what? It wasn't prepared. So you can see that all these Amenim that he said, for example, were not worth even 50 shekels to him. That's the price of. So how much is one Amen worth? Not that much. So what are you giving him such a big chelik and olam haba? He himself, an Amen is not worth hardly anything to him. Anyways, as he's saying this, he looks at the grocer and he sees he's like turning pale. Ah, but he says, wait a second. However, Hashem is an Avarachman. And he mixes in, he says, wait a second. No. I'm not going to be Koveh. I'm not going to set the price tag based on, you know, the fact that he at first
was willing to, you know, give up saying amen, etc., for a few shekels. No. Because I am going to look at what happened afterwards. After he did close his store, and after he was going to be paid, he said, no, I don't care what you're going to pay me. I don't want to get paid. I'm not going to take money for my mitzvahs. Now we see that the mitzvahs are worth a lot. If you look at the after the fact, when he's not willing to get paid for his mitzvahs, the mitzvahs are very valuable. And that's, he says, what David HaMelech was saying. L'cha Hashem ha-chesed. What's the chesed of Hashem? That Hashem looks, ki atah se-shalem ish k'ma'asehu. But after a person already does it, and he did the mitzvah, then Hashem looks at, look at this guy. You know, you want to pay him. He's not willing to take any money for the mitzvah afterwards. That's what Hashem looks at, and not before he went to the minyan, when he wasn't first willing to close his store. And now the grocer was very happy. So he just concludes and says, why is that the case, though? Why do we find that the person is not willing to, you know, for a few shekels, give up a few shekels to do a mitzvah, yet afterwards you can't buy it off him? He says, because that's the Yetzer Hara. He says, before the mitzvah, the Yetzer Hara does whatever he can to stop him to do the mitzvah. Oh, you can't, you have to make a living. The Yetzer Hara will do whatever he can. Therefore, it's very hard sometimes to give up the money in order to do the mitzvah. But after he said, fine, and he overcomes it, and he closes the store, and he goes to shul, so the Yetzer Hara says, well, he beat me on this one. And he gives up hope, and he goes to find somebody else to machti, and cause that other person to sin, because this person he saw, he lost this battle. Mela, once he lost the battle, now afterwards there's no more Yetzer Hara, and therefore he's not willing to sell the mitzvah anymore for any money. Finally, beautiful fort, which is very soidistic. Rivki Menu, she was Nibiyah, Ruach HaKodesh, constantly. We were told she was Zocha to have a husband like Yitzchak and a son like Yaakov Avinu, all the greatness. And even her other son, Esav, he was specialized in Kibbud Av V'Em, unbelievable. However, the Pasuk tells us that she was upset. She had Morris Ruach, Lashon is, bitter spirit, when it came to the wives of Esav, who were offered incense to Avodah Zarah. So, what connection, what's she have to do with the wives of her, like her daughter-in-laws, you know, the wives of Esav? What's the connection? But more than that, he says, if we put on a scale, on the one hand, we have the tremendous, tremendous happiness that Rivka was zocha to, and she, as we said, she reaches tremendously high levels of ruchnius, nevuah, ruach hakodesh. We are told that she had this cloud was tied to her tent, which was a hint to the shechina that was attached to her, and the candle that she lit on Erev Shabbos lasted from one Erev Shabbos to the next Erev Shabbos. She had a bracha on her dough, and tremendous, tremendous things. And of course, like we said before, she had a husband like Yitzchak and a son like Yaakov. Can you imagine such wealth in Ruchnius, Gashmius? And what do we put on the other side of the scale? Her daughters-in-law. Okay, you know, she had these daughters, wives of Esav. Okay, they offered the Avodah Zarah. Okay, but can you compare the two? Yet, what do we see? Rivka comments and she says, "Katzti b'chayai b'pnei benos cheis." She goes, "Oh, it's the end of my life. I can't anymore with these girls." Im lokeach Yaakov isham b'benos cheis. Therefore, I can't imagine Yaakov also taking a wife from the benos cheis. Keila b'mnot haaretz lameli chayim. If he would do so, what is what's life worth? So he says, from the comment of Rivka Menu, we have a raya to the words of the Stipler Zatzal. Once the Stipler commented, he says, it's clear beyond a shadow of a doubt that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created man in order that he should be happy. The question is, where is a person's happiness? Is it in this world or in the next world? He says, if a person wants to be happy in this world, he accumulates money and wealth, pleasures, whatever it might be. But he says, imagine, he says, think about it for a second. Not only, okay, Chazal say, Pirkei Avos, Mar ben Achasi, Mar Gedaiga, the more you have, the more problems you have, and if you have 100, you want 200, and you're running after tithe and cover. He says, but more than all the problems that come with having and wanting wealth, but he makes an interesting observation, and that is that as much happiness as a person can have in this world, it just disappears in a second when a person has the smallest amount of agmas nefesh, of disappointment. As it says, v'tiena moras ruach, and ukvar lama li chayim. Here's Rivka Meinu, like we said, she had everything she wanted, everything a person could possibly have in this world. And one thing was, but these daughter-in-laws, lama li chayim, I can't. Everything, it's like a balloon, that the tiniest little pin, bursts the balloon. All this greatness is, that's the way it is in this world. That's olam hazeh. You're happy, you have this and that, but then there's one little thing that goes wrong already, nothing's worth anything anymore. It's all just takes your cheshek out of everything. And he says, and the maisa, he says, ain rega bli pega. There's no moment without a problem. Everybody has their problems in life, whatever it might be, physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever it might be. And again, and therefore, you can never really be happy because of this yisod, that one little thing, and it's goodbye. All your happiness and all your thing is as great as it might be, that thing, that spoils everything. He's like to say, imagine, take for example, a guy's a millionaire, he's a multimillionaire. He's like, oh, wow, I'd like to be him. He has everything, anything he wants. But what happens? This guy has a toothache, for example. Like, he's like screaming out of pain. Now, if you go up to the guy and say, what are you screaming about? You're rich. You've got millions. What is it all worth? What's it all worth? He said, oh, yeah, okay, fine. And he's happy and smiling again. No. I mean, the mice, all his money, whatever, he has all this wealth, all this. So, okay, a little toothache. But that little pain in the tooth, all his money is not worth anything at this moment. So do this. That's the way it is. That's olam hazeh. And therefore, this is a clear raya that Hashem didn't create a person to be happy in this world, because there's no happiness. As much as you have, one little thing destroys it, bursts the balloon. So, and it's not like, yeah, but people are, when does a person have a little problem? Oh, once in 50 years. No, it's almost daily. So what kind of happiness is this? Therefore, it must be, said discipler, that Hashem didn't create a person to be happy in this world, because there's no real happiness. The real happiness is in Olam Haba. He brings a raya to this idea from Yochanan ben Zakkai. The Gemara relates that when he escaped from Jerusalem, and when it was under siege, and he came in front of Aspasianus, and he said, Shalom Aleichem, Malka, Melech, and there's a whole dialogue between the two, and he called him a melech, even though he was only the general, he wasn't the king yet, because he knew that the Beis HaMikdash was going to be destroyed by the king. Anyways, as Aspasianus was saying, hey, why are you calling me the king, whatever, a mishlachat, messengers came from Rome, and they told him the good news that you are now the king, you're the Caesar, you became the Caesar, the king died, and you're the taking over. So the Gemara relates that he was wearing one shoe at the time, and he wanted to put on the other shoe, but he couldn't. So he wanted to take off the first shoe. He couldn't take off the first shoe he was wearing either. And he didn't know what's going on over here. So Rabbi Yochanan, who was there, explained to him. He says, don't worry. It says, the Pasuk in Mishlei says that if you hear good news, then your bones swell. So you heard the good news, that's why your bones swell. Mele, you couldn't put on the next shoe, because your foot was big, it was swollen. You couldn't take off the shoe you were wearing because your foot was swollen. So now what? What am I going to do? So he says, I'll tell you what you can do. Just bring in front of you a man that you don't like. You can't stand. And we have another pasuk in Mishlei that says, "Ruach nicheya tiyabesh karim," that then your bone will shrink when you the opposite will happen. So that's what they did. They brought in front of him a guy that he doesn't like, and his bones shrank, and he was able to put on the other shoe. Okay, that's the Gemara. So he says, let's think for a second. Here's a guy that worked himself up in the ranks. He became a general. But he didn't, general's a general, but he didn't, reach the highest possible levels there could be. All of a sudden, out of the blue, he gets a message that you are now the king. Can you imagine the feeling, the ecstasy of in that moment becoming the Caesar, the Caesar, becoming the king, just like that in a moment? As we see, his bones swell up, he was so happy, it was unbelievable. So, what? He couldn't put a shoe on. So Rabbi Yochanan said, bring a person that you don't like. And what happened? It worked. But he says, what do you mean? How could it have worked? On the one hand, he became the king. He reached the pinnacle. He must have been ecstatic. He was so happy that... And in fact, we see that his foot got swollen because of it. So how could it be that just bringing this guy in front of him that isn't like this nobody who is now for sure a nobody compared to him, that all of a sudden his bone's going to get smaller? How can you compare this? Okay, this little schnook comes in front of him. Who cares about him? No, how could that affect him so much to shrink his... So we see this yesod that we said before. Yeah. You can have all the greatness on the one hand, but one little thing that, one little thing you don't like, that can spoil the whole thing. Mele, that's what happened. Rabbi Yochanan knew this yesod, that happiness in this world is very, very, it's a very fragile thing. That this one little pin, boom, can burst the balloon. And goodbye all the pleasures in a moment. As Rivka Meinu said, Katzti b'chayai, that all the goodness, all the greatness I have, it's nothing. Lama li chayim, what was my wife life worth when I have this problem to deal with? We should be all zoicha, therefore, to put our efforts in Torah and mitzvahs, because that's, as we said, where the real osher is. The real osher is the osher that is prepared for us for Olam Haba, which Yitzhak Hashem, we should be Zoichatu, Bevias Kol Tzedek, Vimhir Vimeinu.